Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, would you please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And as you are turning to John, chapter 4, I want to take a minute to thank you all for praying for us as a ministry. As a family, we do covet your prayers. Thank you for your faithfulness to stand by us in prayer. Really, this is what we need the most in serving our Lord, in reaching the field that the Lord called us to. This morning I want to cover a message that you are well familiar with. But before I do that, Pastor Delaney asked me to give you also an update on our ministry. So I want to take a few minutes, probably 10 minutes if you don't mind, to give you an update what God has been doing. You probably have heard that for the last 6 months or so, 6.5 months, I was unemployed, which gave me a lot of time to focus on the ministry. And so I did quite a bit of travel. And so I'd like to share with you some of that and share with you what the Lord has been doing through our ministry and what God has been reaching through this ministry, multitude of different nations in the Arab world. So I want to go take a few minutes, take a tour to what happened, and then we'll come back to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. So some of you probably don't know that our ministry is involved in three different fronts. We do quite a bit of evangelism here in this country, reaching Muslim communities. And of course, we use the media, we use the internet. Really, this is our gateway to reach the Arab world. And so I'll share more on that and share how we developed this ministry now. We have it streamlined across multitude of platforms. Then we do quite a bit of Islam awareness, where we go to churches like yours and kind of speak on the need to reach Muslims in our country. God is changing the mission field. God is bringing Muslims to our country. And we find, like a lot of us, we find that we are fearful, as believers, fearful of Muslims who we see and we meet on a daily basis. So it's our task as a ministry is to motivate believers and really encourage them that Muslims are people like you and I who need the gospel. We fear them because we don't know what they believe, we don't know what they practice. So this is what we do as Islam awareness. Then I'll share with you how we do church planting, or how are we involved in the church planting area. You guys seeing this? Yeah. So reaching the Muslims here in our country, we do quite a bit of outreach in DC, large communities that takes place, large festivals. So we wait for such festivals and we go down. I want to thank Brother Paul Boutros and Tracy, their daughter, my niece. And so they go always with me to down to D.C. There are several festivals that take place in the summer. And each festival, you have more than, each probably more than 5,000 to 10,000 people who come to that festival. And the Lord give us plenty of opportunity to give them literature, tracts, gospels, DVDs. So we're very thankful for this opportunity that we have in this country to reach Muslims. I want to thank you all also for standing by us and for the Boutros family being active with ABOM in reaching the Arab or Muslims in this country. So what we do now on the internet. As you know, the internet has given the church a wide open door to reach countries that at one time, and still is in a sense, closed to the gospel. But with the internet and with mass media, God's word is going forth like never before. And Muslims, people who follow the religion of Islam, like any other people, have access to the internet, and many of them are searching for God. And so what we have done through His grace is develop different sites And we reach, we do our evangelism through social media. Facebook is a big thing. So through Facebook, we cast the net, if you may. And this is where the gospel is going through in a massive way. And then we have sites that help people who are seeking to know more about God. And then there are sites and follow-up and discipleship that takes place for those who have come to know the Lord and they need help in growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then comes the big task is connecting them or directing them to local churches in the Arab world. You notice in each of the stage we have something called the mobile, the smartphone. Apps is becoming very powerful. So I'll share more on that, how we're using apps also to extend the Word of God to the Arab world. This is basically what we go through. It's like a large funnel where we meet thousands of people on the internet, and it takes time, takes a lot of prayer, takes a lot of work, working with hundreds of them through these stages of from going from seeking God to coming to know God, and then when they know God and they want to follow Him and grow, this is where discipleship takes place. And so you'll find that we start with thousands and goes to hundreds and then to tens, and we end up with probably a handful at the end. And this is really the process on a weekly, monthly basis. And this is the model that the Lord helped us to develop through the years. In each stage, there's a lot of work. A lot of work by God's grace. We have 6 members in our team who are working full-time trying to handle all of that. This is also working with our missionaries and partner missionaries on the ground. As I mentioned, that we do church planting. So we have all these people who are coming and we're discussing, engaging them with the gospel. We have people who are studying with us the scriptures. They are being discipled. The question is how church planting takes place. How can we see churches planted in those countries? In countries that are against the gospel. And so this is where we partner, this is where the Lord led us to work with the nationals that are believers on the ground and help bringing these contacts to them. Or we partner with missionaries who leave our country to go and for the sole purpose of serving God in these nations. So I want to take you to several countries where we have partnership, where we have been working with the missionaries or the nationals to see church plants. The first one, and I'll go by numbers so you'll see where the countries are. Number 10, Morocco. Then Mauritania, number 18. That's on the bottom of Morocco. And then we went to Oman. Oman is number 16, right on the tip of the Gulf. And then to Jordan, number 3. And then to Lebanon, that tiny country that you can't see. I can't tell which number that is, but not too far from Jordan. And then to Egypt, number 1. So these are the different countries that we've been working on. And we have partners and missionaries. So I want to take you through. This is Morocco. We're very thankful for Brother Aaron Bayshore, who has been there for 8 years and who has trained 3 other pastors, national pastors, who now are pastoring each a local church. And so we have been working with them, and now they are pretty much on their own as far as media. This is a home church that takes place in Casablanca, led by Pastor Saeed. By the way, the fellow in the shorts in that corner used to be an ISIS member, and God saved him. All through media, through Facebook. He was in Libya when God reached him, and eventually he got saved and came to Morocco. And I just mentioned to you that they are standing on their feet as far as media. They are doing this thing called online radio broadcast through the web. This is all national believers. They create their own contents, their own way of broadcasting the gospel. And many Moroccans are mesmerized by the fact that these are Moroccans Christians broadcasting live within Morocco. And so they call. They have live calls using Skype or WhatsApp, the app. And it's amazing how God is using this yet creative way of bringing the gospel to Morocco. This is another trip I took to Mauritania, a very poor country, where I met Ali, the guy sitting next to me. He's a national pastor, and he's probably the lead of other pastors in the area. This is a small gathering in a home they took me to, where even when they prayed, they had to, pray very low voice. They were afraid that the neighbors can hear what's going on in this home. Even when they sung, I was surprised at how low they had to go to sing and worship God. They are fearful of persecution, fearful of false brethren. This is what their main concern. The Lord had me meet with several nationals. We were showing them this gadget that we've been working on called the microchip, the SD chip that goes into your phone and laptop, full of different material. And so we're very thankful to be able to get them this material, and so they can use it in their own ministries. This is our trip to Jordan, and two young men went with me, Jonathan Bishop and Jared, and we went to meet several missionaries and our partners, and also study to see if there's a Christian school that teaches Arabic for Jonathan. Jonathan just joined our mission, our board. He is a missionary, or he wants to be a missionary to Yemen, where there's a civil war now. So his plan is to learn Arabic in Jordan, and then from Jordan he would go to Oman, which I'll show you next. Oman is next to Yemen, waiting in Oman till the civil war settles in Yemen, then he goes in. This is the plan, at least for now, but God may change that. Very thankful for his heart, him and his wife. They are so passionate to go to Yemen. This is our trip to Oman. We met many missionaries in Oman. This is how they eat. You sit down and you eat with your hand, and then you lick your fingers afterwards. Oman is a country of 3 million population. And all the missionaries we met pretty much shared the same thing. There's about 20 believers in the whole country. There are more missionaries than there are believers, national believers. We happened to sit with one of them. His name is Nari. That's his nickname. His real name is Ahmed. And we were so kind of amazed of the fact that what God is doing in Oman, it's not because of persecution. More so that this country is so wealthy, and the people are so comfortable, and they are so tribal, and so, the country is so supportive of their families that to them it's, and their culture makes it even more difficult. It's very difficult for them to entertain God. And this is why it's very hard. It just takes a long time to work with them concerning Christ. This is at least what he explained to us. So pray, we've been working with one missionary, the guy we were sitting with, to broadcast through Facebook, try to reach out to Oman. Pray for that. And pray for the believers in Oman, by the way. This is our trip to Egypt, and this is Brother Dave Gates. He's an American, although he looks so much Egyptian. And he is doing great work in Egypt. Cairo, or Cairo, whatever how the way you want to say it, is a city of 20 million people. It's so condensed. I mean, I couldn't believe. I wish I can show you pictures of walking, and people, basically, they walk on top of each other. This is how condensed the streets are. Small church that he started. He has two challenges. One is the Coptic Church, the national Orthodox Egyptian church that's against evangelicals. So he's working against. He has this opposition, and of course he has Islam. So really it's a very difficult task he has. Even though Coptics, Egyptians who come from the Orthodox Church, sound like they are believers. They love to hear the gospel. They love to talk about God, but they are attached to works in the church. So anyway, he has been faithful, and we've been working with him, and we have some projects in the future to do with him. One of them is that online radio broadcast. This is my trip to Lebanon. This is where our team resides. Next to me is Pastor Pierre, who is the pastor of the church where our team attends. And next, to the far right, the guy in blue, used to be a missionary to Lebanon in 2002, 2003. His wife was serving in Sidon, where the church is, as a nurse. And a radical Muslim, Lebanese Muslim, went, knocked on the clinic one morning. She opened the door and he shot her and killed her. So he had to leave shortly afterwards. He happened to be revisiting Lebanon. It was good to get to know him. Her name is Bonnie. Pastor Pierre named his daughter after that missionary. This is our team. We have a new member, Khalil. He's the only one who has hair. Very thankful. He really gained. We actually have more, two more members. One of them is in Egypt. Another one is in Ukraine. He's serving God in Ukraine. He's Lebanese, but serving God in Ukraine. Very thankful for them. They do a lot of work. We've been, as I mentioned, the big thing now is apps for smartphones. We've been focusing on developing apps primarily to bring the Word of God, the richness of the Word of God. And really the big app, the big one that we developed is the one that says Bible Study Tools. We've put a lot of efforts by God's grace through many helps from other people and ministries to put an app for the Bible in Arabic with commentary for each verse, dictionary, outlines, introductions. Eventually we'll have maps and audio for each app. So this is a way of asserting the Word of God in the Arab world. And it's accessible by anyone in the Arab world. Another ministry we've been actively involved with, which we did not anticipate, is the distribution of Bibles in Lebanon among the refugees. When we printed 20,000 Bibles 2 years ago, we were not even planning to send them to Lebanon, at least in such a large quantity. But because of the refugees and churches were in need of Bibles to give as they were ministering to the refugees, so we got them all to Lebanon, and we're very thankful for our team and who are working with churches. So through churches, we've been distributing these Bibles and New Testaments. I think this year, 2000, this year meaning from now, looking back, we've given more than 6,000 Bibles. And so we're running low. We just raised support to print 20,000 more, and we're actually starting. This is in China. We'll be printing them in China. This is some of the Bible distribution in Lebanon. One phenomenon that we're not used to see in our churches in Lebanon, evangelical churches in Lebanon, is to see veiled women in our midst, Muslims coming. And they love to sit and listen to the Bible, and yet they're covering their head. To us, that was very strange. But the churches are open, and we're very thankful to see how God is reaching to the thousands of Syrians who are living in Lebanon, and Iraqis for that matter. Another ministry, this is because when I have more free time, there's so much you can do. We are getting involved in is discipleship. And basically we're teaming up with another ministry out of Israel, Nazareth, called Emmaus Bible College. They have great discipleship books. And their discipleship books is to train the trainers, to teach the teachers how to disciple. And so we've been active into this, going to churches and showing these books and introducing these books and training teachers within churches how to disciple others, especially among refugees. This is a picture of a church in Beirut where there's a large refugee camp or center. And all these people sitting, they're all working among refugees. So they all came to be able to learn how to teach a new converts. So as you see, this is what we've been doing for the last, at least for this year. There's more. There's so much in before us. We really need you to pray. We need more people to help us out, of course. And opposition is always there. But by God's grace, we do what we can do by His grace. Amen. So let me now turn to the Gospel of John. And this morning I want to go through a message that you are well familiar with. But as Peter said in his letter, 2nd Epistle, chapter 2, verse 12, he said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." So even though you know the truth, Peter said, but he said, knowing that shortly I must, he said, as long as I live, as long as I'm in this flesh, I want to bring to remembrance to you these very truth. And why? This is because we as people tend to forget and neglect. So what I'm going to share this morning is something you all know very well. And this is concerning the propagation of the gospel. But it's good to go over it and good to be reminded of God's heart. And we'll be looking at three words this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ used with his disciples concerning the propagation of the gospel. And the first word we will be looking at is in John chapter 4 and verse 35. And here the Lord talking to his disciples, and he said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And the first word we will be looking at is the word look. Look. Before we dive more into the Word of God, may I ask that we can bow our heads and pray before our Lord. And Father, now as we come before you, we humbly submit to you, Father, and submit to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you teach us, Lord, from your word this morning. Pray, Father, that, Lord, that you encourage us, Father God, and refresh us, Father, and remind us of the very thing you want us to do, Lord, which is to be your witnesses. Thank you again, Father, for the privilege of being your children. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the grace we have in Christ. And now we turn to you, Lord, asking that you be glorified through our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the occasion where the Lord says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest"? Then he turns around, he says, "Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white already to harvest." It sounds like the Lord somehow contradicting himself if you really quickly read through it, but of course he's not. And the Lord is pointing to his disciples that there are two fields here. The physical field, the field that you and I can see, the field that can wait a month or two or three or 4 months before the harvest. This is the worldly field that is measurable, that you can see and you can feel and you can gauge through the human eye. But then he turns around and says, "But lift up your eyes and look at the fields." And these are the spiritual field, which is white. These fields are white, they're ripe, they're ready, they're now, and there's urgency in what the Lord is telling his disciples. And so he uses this term between the two. He said, "Say, don't you say there are yet 4 months before the harvest? But I say to you, lift up your eyes and look." This phrase, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already. And this is really what we want to look into this morning, lifting up the eyes and looking. Exactly what does it mean and why the Lord used it here? It's an interesting term. And if you do a quick study on it, at least when I did, and went through searching for that phrase, lifting up the eyes and looking, through the scriptures, and there's quite a bit of it mentioned in the Old Testament, you'll find the following. And the best way to understand it is to probably go to one occasion where it was mentioned in the scriptures. This is how we study the Word of God, comparing scriptures with scriptures. This is how the Holy Spirit teaches us. So if we go to Genesis chapter 22, we'll see a mention, a listing, a quote of that particular term. And actually, you find it in several chapters before the Genesis 22. But Genesis 22 kind of is a good chapter for, at least for me, as our ministry working to reach Muslims. This is a well-familiar chapter. This is the story of Abraham offering his son Isaac. In verse 2 of chapter 22, we have the following. This is God speaking to Abraham. And he said, "Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." And so we know that Abraham obeyed the Lord, and we find in verse 7, if you go with me to verse 7, Abraham took his disciple, took two of his servants and Isaac, and see in verse 7, Isaac noticed something missing about the trip. "And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, or here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And so they were heading to the land of Moriah, where God commanded Abraham to offer his son, his only son, Isaac. And why I'm emphasizing his son, his only son, Isaac, is because Muslims today, Islam, this great second religion after Christianity, claims that Abraham offered his son, not Isaac, it was Ishmael. And so we have in Muslim evangelism, you got to do two things. One is you have to defend your faith. And you have to stand on the Word of God. This is major. When Satan wants to change or short-circuit the seed of Christ, remember in Galatians, and remember through what God told Abraham, through your seed, that's through Isaac, God's going to bless the nations. Of course, this is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Then comes Islam and they tell us, no, it's through Ishmael. And so we have to defend our faith and tell them, no, God has a plan. It was through the seed of Abraham. Eventually, Christ came to be the ultimate lamb. This is what really the story here is, the story of redemption that's taking place. So we find in verse 8, we find Abraham being a man of faith, telling his son, God will provide my son. Abraham, as we know, he was a man of faith. He was called the friend of God. And so we know the story that Abraham went on and he put his son on the altar. And as he was stretching his hand and the knife on his hand and The knife is on the neck of his son. The Lord, the angel of the Lord, intervened and stopped him. And let's go to verse 13. And this is where that term takes place. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So as Abraham was doing what God wanted him to do, and God stopped him, and we find in verse 13 this term, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked. Behold, there was a ram behind him with its horns stuck in the thicket. And God redeemed his son. God provided a sacrifice, and this is what redemption means. It is explained in verse 13. Instead of his son, God provided a sacrifice, a burnt offering instead of his son. It's a glorious story that really exemplify or foreshadow the greatest redemption that will ever take place. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, John the Baptist claimed when he saw Jesus Christ. And so we find the story, and we find this term, he lifted up his eyes and he looked. And from this passage, and from other passages, it seems to me at least, that every time you see this term, lift up your eyes and look. Lifting up the eyes and looking. God wants the character in this passage, in this case it's Abraham. God wants us as the readers of his word to pay attention to something important taking place. There's something important taking place that God wanted Abraham to pay attention to. God wanted Abraham's attention, full attention to what's going on. God was providing, he was providing a burnt sacrifice. God was providing a ram, redeeming his son in this case. And he wanted Abraham to know what's going on. Similarly, if we go back to John chapter 4, God wants us to know as something important taking place. There is the field, there is the world that you and I live in. But yet God wants us to know there's something else taking place, that is the spiritual field. It's ripe, it's now, and it's urgent. It's at least important to God that the Lord says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Lift up your eyes and look at the spiritual fields. You and I are living in spiritual fields. It doesn't matter where you're at. In your neighborhood, that's a spiritual field. At your work, it's a spiritual field. School, wherever you're at, God has put us all in a spiritual field. And those spiritual fields are white already to harvest. And the Lord wants us to know that it is important for Him at least to pay attention, to look and see beyond what we're looking. There is a spiritual harvest ready. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Excuse me. We'll start from verse 35. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. See, this is exactly what God wants us to look, to be moved to on what we're looking at. The Lord here, when He saw the multitudes, He didn't see opportunists, which most of them came to be fed. The Lord, when He looked at the multitudes, He didn't look down at them. He didn't despise them, no. Scripture is clear. He was moved with what? With compassion. Why? Because He saw. He saw the reality of their hearts. They were like sheep having no shepherd. They were fainted. They were scattered abroad. They were, another translation says, they were weary, tired, exhausted. And this is, if you meet Muslims today, this is exactly how they are. They are like sheep having no shepherd. They're hungry, they're thirsty, and all what they're getting is this teachings of Islam from the Quran. The salty water. And the more they drink from it, the more thirsty they get. They are literally like sheep with no shepherd, scattered all over the place, having no hope, no peace, no joy. They're driven by fear. And so, but that's a mission field we have here. And they are ready, they are white unto the harvest. The Lord, when He looked, He was moved with compassion. And this is what we need today, brethren, is when we meet people, even those people that we feel they are our enemy, we need to look at them through what? The eyes of Christ. Through the eyes of Christ. The mission field is changing. It used to be overseas, now it's here. Muslims are in our own backyard. And we, as a Church of Christ, we need to reach them. They are not exempt from the Great Commission. We'll talk more about that when it comes to the third word, go. Interestingly, that in Acts chapter 17, we won't go there, it says Paul happened to be waiting in Athens for two of his friends, Silas and Timothy. This is in Acts 17, verse 16. This is probably Perhaps this is the only time we find Paul doing nothing. He's not preaching. He's not engaged concerning the gospel. He had time to walk around Athens, this great city, this capital of the most advanced civilization at that time. It was advanced in its, you know, the buildings, white marble buildings. Beautiful architecture. I mean, we see the glory of Athens until today if you go and visit Athens and the ruins of it. And so Paul happened to be walking on the streets, and the scripture says when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, what took place? It says his spirit was stirred in him. His spirit was provoked in him. See, Paul, this man of God, was not impressed with the outward physical form of the city. He was not taken by the beauty of the city. He saw something else. He lifted up his eyes and he looked and he saw the whole city worshiping idols. He saw the whole city worshiping this unknown God. And his spirit was provoked in him. And so he, as we read in Acts chapter 17, he went on preaching the gospel, sharing the good news to the people of Athens. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us. This is exactly what God have had in mind in that verse. Lift up your eyes and look. The fields we live in, the fields that God has placed you and I in, are ready. They're white unto the harvest. And we need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, move us. When we look at the people, our friends, our colleagues, our dear ones, our those who are related to us, cousins, extended family, Lord, move, impact our hearts. Let us see them the way you see them. And so we can share the gospel. with them. So the first word is look. Lift up your eyes and look. This is, let's come to the second word. And I don't know if you're still with Matthew, on Matthew chapter 9. We will look at the second word that the Lord used with his disciples. Matthew chapter 9. And in this, in verse, we read 35 and 36, so let's read 37 to 38. Then says he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So the second word that we want to look at is pray. Pray. And that's, I know we know that, but it's good to be reminded that prayer is crucial in any outreach. In fact, I dare to say prayer is the engine for any type of witnessing. The Lord is telling us and telling disciples, pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest, this is the Lord of the harvest, is the one who sends. It's not the mission boards that sends missionaries. The Lord of the harvest sends. And pray that God will send you and I, because the laborers are few, into his harvest. The harvest is ready, it's ripe, it's now. Pray. Pray that God will send you. And truly, you're not ready to be sent unless you lift up your eyes and look. Say, Lord, send me. Romans chapter 14 answers, verse 10, answers why we need to pray that the Lord will send laborers. Romans chapter 14, and you don't have to go there, verse 10 and 11, it says, how can they hear if, well, it goes at the end, it says, how can they preach if they're not what? Sent. So God sent laborers to preach the gospel, and when they preach the gospel, people around us hear, and when they hear, they believe, and when they believe, they call upon the name of the Lord. If you go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 14, that's the sequence, but I reversed it. And so we pray that God will send us, you and I, send laborers, that we go and we, through our lives, through direct witnessing, through just sharing the scripture, that people would hear the gospel and believe in God and call upon the name of the Lord. Pray is the second word. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1 and 2. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, he comes to the end of his letter, and he shares at the end two burdens. He has two burdens on his heart, and he shared them with his readers. And he said the following in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So the first prayer request in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, has to do with the glory of God. We'll look more into it. The second one, verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Second prayer request is for protection. The first one, he's asking, pray, brethren, for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly, another translation, may spread rapidly. It has the idea of large body of water moving fast, like a river. River, you know, after good rain, you see it, how it's just moving and spreading. Someone commented that it has the idea of what we saw years back with the tsunami. If you remember from the TV how the water was spreading rapidly and running swiftly, and nothing can stop it. This is the idea that the Holy Spirit has for us. Pray that God's Word will go forth. Pray that no obstacle can stop God's Word. Pray that it will run and spread. And we see that in a beautiful way through media and mass media. We see it now. I mean, this technology we didn't have 20 years ago, 10 years ago. And God is just using it to send out His Word and to spread rapidly in a mighty way. And so Paul is saying, pray, God's Word will spread and nothing can stop it. Why? Because where God's Word go, it will not come back to Him what? Boy, God's Word is life-giving. It's alive. And when it reaches people's heart, it impacts them. God's Word is powerful. And when people are receptive of God's Word and they get saved, who gets the glory? God. This is why He said, and be as it's glorified even as it is with you. All the glory is to God. When you and I go and witness, or when you and I go and share the gospel, it's not up to us to save them. We cannot save people. God is in the business of saving people. You and I ought to be faithful, just presenting the Word as is. And all the glory is to our God. All the glory is to our God. This is His prayer. The first prayer, the second prayer is, of course, to protection. Because when God moves, when people get saved, guess what? Satan wants to oppose God's work. And we see that most often in the mission field where we're involved in the Muslim countries. We see opposition. I mean, the last few days we've been recovering from a hack. They hacked our sites, three of our sites. And they injected all these links that when you come and click on the link on our site, thinking you're going somewhere, it sends you somewhere for someone's advertisement. And this is truly opposition of Satan and how he wants to oppose God's Word. We always pray for the protection of the people on the ground in the Arab world. God wants you and I to pray for those who we send. This is why you pray for your missionaries. It's great that you invest in them in prayer, not only financially, but you need to be praying for them. You need to pray for your church outreach. You need to pray for your own outreach. As I said, prayer is the engine of any outreach. We need to be in prayer because God moves somehow, I can't explain it, through the prayer of His saints. So the second word we saw is prayer. Prayer. This is Paul, this great man of God. Yet we see him at the end humbly asking, I need your prayer, brethren. And we see that also in almost every letter asking for prayer. I need your prayer. Especially when I go forth and open my mouth and speak the Word of God. I need your prayer. And so those who you support as missionaries, they need your prayer. There are people like you and I. They are under stress. Financially, emotionally, physically. And they need your prayer. And so the second word that the Lord tells us to do concerning the propagation of the gospel is to pray. So look, pray. Then comes to the third word, which is well familiar to us, is go. Go. And that comes in Matthew chapter 28. And we know it, and we refer to it as the Royal Commission. It says the Lord's final commands to us. In starting verse 19. and we'll read to verse 20. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Here we see one facet of the Royal Commission to go and make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them. In Mark chapter 16, we see the other facet. Go ye to the whole world and what? And preach the gospel. So we go and preach and also to disciple. And so the word go is what we want to look at. And then, and here the Lord says, go ye therefore. And you guys are under great teaching of Pastor Delaney. I'm sure he taught you that every time you see the word therefore, you need to know why it's therefore. And it's therefore because of verse 18. So if we look at verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go. The Lord is telling us, telling you and I, that He has all power and authority in His hands. And on that basis, I want you, the Lord said, to go. Go and preach the gospel and go and make disciples. As this is as if He's saying, you go and rest assured, no one, no authority, no one from on this earth can lay hands on you, can touch you, can harm you, unless I permit it. This is why we go. It's a command. All power is given unto me. Notice the three times He mentioned the word all. All power is given to Him, to the Lord. And therefore He said, go ye to the whole, all nations. This is why I said, Muslims are not exempt. We go to all. We go to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to Muslims, to the Hindus. We go to all nations to share the gospel. And yet, we have this beautiful promise at the end in verse 20. And lo, I am with you always. So we send us to all nations. He has all authority. And guess what? When you and I purpose in our hearts to go and obey this command, that something has to be said about His presence. And lo, I am always with you. Do you want to know why these disciples, these simple men, these fishermen, when they went out to the world preaching the gospel in Acts, it tells us they turned the world upside down. Why? Because they went with His presence. They went trusting and believing in what He told them. They went knowing that all authority, all power is given to Him. And so they went. And something about His presence be there. I mentioned Pastor Saeed, or this national pastor in Morocco. One time he had we have people requesting New Testaments from our site. So he called this guy who requested a New Testament. He happened to be a young man. He called him and said, if you meet me at a certain place, I'll go and give you the New Testament. So they agreed on a meeting place, and Saeed went to give him the New Testament. It was a setup. It was a police waiting for him. So the minute he gave him the New Testament, they grabbed his hand and they pulled him right into the police car. And this is in front of the missionary. And he saw what was going on from probably 20 feet, Aaron. And so he didn't see Saeed for 36 hours. During this time, he told us to pray. But then at the end of the 36 hours, he saw Saeed coming out of the police station, beaming with joy. And he sat down and he started telling sharing what God has done through these 36 hours. He said, they took me, they couldn't believe that I am a Moroccan and Christian. They couldn't believe that. So they had policeman after policeman come and ask him the same story. Are you a Christian? Yes. And he'll tell them how he became a Christian. And then they were like, oh, they thought it was unbelievable. So they would sit down as groups asking him the same question. He says, yes. And he happened to have a bag full of Gospels and Jesus film. So he put the laptop, he had the laptop, and they start watching Jesus film. So he spent the whole night. Policemen after policemen would come, and they would watch Jesus film with him, and he witnessed to them. That was his 24 hours active witnessing to all these policemen. Then at the end, they took him to the court. And here is the representative of the king. It's a kingdom. Morocco is a kingdom. Who he stood up before him. And the father of the young man who asked for the New Testament, they both stood up. And Saeed stood up and he gave him the whole gospel message. Why he is a Christian, why he had to give the New Testament. And he heard this, the father of the young man, he heard the story that, you know, these are deceptive people. You know, they are giving their literature to us, this fake gospel. And so the representative or the judge, he asked him, so how old is your son? He told him. So the judge looked at the father. He goes, you know, you are stupid because you didn't teach your son Islam. This is why he's turning to these Christians. You go back and teach him Islam. So he kind of rebuked him. Then he turned to Saeed and he said, Saeed, I respect your beliefs. Here you are. I want to make him officially you are a Christian in Morocco. Why? Because God, the Lord says, lo, I am with you. This is why we go. He gave us full assurance. He has all power. It's enough we have His presence. We go because we believe in the power of the gospel. Three words that the Lord wants us to remember this morning. And I know you know them. It's good to be encouraged and go back with more passion to engage the world. Lift up your eyes and look. Pray and go. LPG. Look, pray, and go. Well, let's close in prayer. And Father God, we come humbly before you again, Lord, thanking you for your precious word to us. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being laborers in your field. We pray, Father, that you sustain us and help us, Lord, to go forth, obey the very thing that's precious to your heart, to share the gospel and to share Christ with people. Bless, Lord, the ministry here at Salem Bible Church. Pray, Father, for Pastor Delaney, you be with him. And pray for your people here as well. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.